Good evening, everybody. Let's stand if you would. Great to see all of you this evening. So thankful you're here. And I'm excited to see all of you. Let's open our service with prayer tonight. Ask the Lord to be with us, to direct our mind and our thoughts. And while we pray, if we could remember Melanie Tipler's brother Charles, needs a real touch of God in his life tonight. Let's pray for him. So let's pray together tonight, shall we? Jesus, we love you. We're thankful for the privilege to be here, the opportunity to be here. We're thankful to have the opportunity to open up the Word of God, to study it, to hear what it says. I pray that you would help us to have open hearts and open minds tonight. We pray that you bless everyone that's here tonight. We pray for Charles tonight, God, that you administer to him. You know all about his situation. You know everything about him. And I pray that you minister to him, that he would feel that touch of the Holy Ghost and see that manifestation of power from God. We ask it in Jesus' name. And everybody say amen. Amen. Look at your neighbor and tell him, I'm glad to see you. God bless you. You may be seated. Let me make a few announcements before we turn to the Word of God. I'd like to remind all of our men here tonight. Men's Conference in Tioga is April 25 through 27. If you can go, please go. It will be a blessing to you. And then everybody remember on Sunday, May the 5th, we'll be honoring our graduates. And if you're graduating from high school or college, please contact the church office. We would love to honor you on Sunday, May the 5th. And then on this next announcement, I made an executive decision a few minutes ago. On Saturday, May the 18th, need to make sure Sister Murph's in here. I don't see her. Somebody can tell her. I'll pass a word on. On Saturday, May the 18th, is our annual ladies' tea. Will be held at the English Tea Room in Covington, Louisiana. And I've heard nothing but good about this gathering with our ladies, and seems to be very, very enjoyed. But it was announced Sunday that the cost of this tea is $32.11. I want to tell everybody here tonight, the church will pick up the tab on the 11 cents. You're welcome. We don't want to stress anybody's budget here tonight with the 11 cents. I understand there's room for 30 ladies to go. 11 cents is about $3 and something. We can handle that, I think. It might cause us to break out in a little bit of perspiration on our forehead, but we'll do our best to handle that $3. Anyway, I'm having a little fun with that. When I heard that Sunday morning, I thought $32.11. What is 11 cents about? I mean, so we'll waive that 11 cents, and I'll have a little fun with that here in the future. So so remember those announcements. Looking forward to wonderful, wonderful times ahead of us. Amen. How about this past Sunday? Was that amazing or what? God just did some amazing things this past Sunday. So thankful for seeing 9 people baptized in the beautiful name of Jesus Sunday. I'm pumped about that. Let's give the Lord some appreciation for that. Amen. So very thankful for that. And I'm very happy to announce tonight that I believe we have 10 that are going through our leadership class currently as we speak. And then there'll be one more following that in the next couple of weeks. One more will go through that. So I'm hoping to harvest some more amazing Grace Church staff people to help us teach and plan and work and just walk into the kingdom of God and work as hard as you can, do the best you can. And we're excited about that. I think this is the biggest leadership class we've had at one time. Since we started this outside of going through our whole church with it when we first introduced it. So very excited about what God is doing. Attendance was amazing here Sunday. I think we were just a few people short of 200 again, and very excited about what God is doing at Grace Church. And everybody keep praying. Let's keep believing God. One more thing I want to say is for the past 3 or 4 weeks, Sister Murph has come home from Tuesday morning ladies' prayer with just amazing comments about the moving of the Holy Ghost, God ministering to people, and seeing just a great manifestation of the Holy Ghost here for ladies' prayer. So just good report all the way around. I want to thank all of our leadership team on Sundays and Wednesdays. Whatever it is that you do, it's deeply appreciated. It doesn't matter how important you think it is or not. If it's serving here at Grace Church on any level, it's important. I want to really throw some accolades out to Celeste tonight. When I walk over to the A Center on Sunday mornings, I think she has help with that. And I'm maybe be Sister Odessa, is that right? When I walk in, the coffee's prepared. I go over early, go over a few minutes early. Everything is prepared. It looks so nice, so very well done. And I appreciate both of these ladies for their help and making all of that happen. So from making coffee all the way, everything that ripples through this church, our media booth, staff, lobby staff, our worship team, Sunday school teachers, God bless you people. I love our Sunday school teachers. I keep hearing good things about our Sunday school serve team. Our hyphen class is going amazing. EJ and Precious are doing an amazing job with that. Our high school class, junior high, all of them. Thank you, Sunday school teachers, for your amazing commitment and dedication to such a worthy cause. Thank you for making Grace Church what it is. I had lunch with a pastor friend not too long ago, and he just straight up asked, how do y'all do what you do at Grace Church? And this was my answer. God has blessed Pastor and Sister Murphy with such amazing people that are willing to serve, that are willing to contribute in every way that they can. And without those people, Grace Church would not be what it is today. I thank all of our leadership team for all that you do. Thank you so very much. And I'm looking forward to working the group that's going through leadership right now in the very near future, working them into different areas of service to the church, to the kingdom. And looking forward to see what's going to happen in the very near future. I was actually teasing someone a week or so ago, and we were having dinner, and I leaned over to Sister Murphy like these people weren't there. And I said, man, it would just be wonderful if so-and-so sitting across the table would help us in a particular area. And, man, I just wish, just things would work out and that, they could just, help us and what have you. I'm not going to go through all the details. I'll give it away who it is, and I don't want to do that. But the person looked at me and said, I'll do that. I had to swallow real hard and thought, well, I haven't talked to the serve team leaders. I haven't talked to all the people that's going to be involved. So let me rewind and talk to them. I wasn't expecting, I guess, that kind of amazing response. But it's just what's going on here at Grace Church. People are really stepping up to the plate, and I love you all for it. I thank you all for it. Thank you for all that you do. As I mentioned last Wednesday night, I wanted to begin another a short series, and I'm still working on next Wednesday night already, preparing for that. I'm not exactly sure how I'm going to go. Tonight I want to talk to you about the Antichrist. With all the things going on in the world today, I'll make a little more comment in just a moment, but I've told a couple of people I'm going to do a little short series about the Antichrist. Let me say the jury is still out on that for next Wednesday. I'm praying about it, and I just want to follow the mind of the Lord. And if He has something else for next Wednesday night, that's certainly what we will do. But for tonight, I want to talk about that And so I want to read tonight from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. Paul said to the church at Thessalonica, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him," the rapture, "that you be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand." Verse 3, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come," I believe he's talking about us being gathered unto the Lord, "that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition," he calls him, "who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now you know that what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time." Verse 7, "For the mystery," everybody say mystery, "the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way." I talked about this when we talked about the rapture over the past several Wednesday nights. "And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him," the Antichrist, "whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." I don't want anybody here tonight or anybody watching our live stream, Facebook Live, or if you watch it in the future, to think, well, those are just words from 2,000 years ago and the Bible's not modern anymore and it's not applicable. Don't go there. Don't do it. The Bible is still very real, very true, and it's going to come to pass exactly the way the Bible has prophesied that it will. I want to talk to you for a little while tonight. I'll just simply title this, "Who is the Antichrist?" Who is the Antichrist? I want to make a couple of statements out of our scripture reading. I want you to notice how inclusive the Bible is. It said, first of all, in verse 7, "The mystery of iniquity doth already work." The mystery of iniquity. People do not understand iniquity, the devil, his intentions. He's not going to reveal that to anybody. He can't. He can't afford to. So, of course, it's going to be a mystery. And it takes the Bible, the Word of God, men of God, to present that. And, of course, if you take the time to study it on your own. But he said, "The mystery of iniquity doth already work." So how all of this is going to come about, Paul is saying, we really don't understand. I'll remind you at one place in the New Testament, he said, "For we see through a glass darkly." So there's a lot of mystery in how all of this is going to come to pass. And there's a lot of debating. You can get online and you can see people going back and forth with all kind of different beliefs and opinions and what have you concerning particularly the Antichrist. I want to present to you tonight what I am very confidently believe and have studied, and I believe is the more accurate forthtelling of this than I've heard, what have you. But the Bible describes him in verse 9, "even him," the Antichrist, "whose coming is after the working of Satan." with all power, and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness to them and them that perish. Verse 12, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. The Bible, these are very strong words, they're very sobering words, and they need to be taken that way. This is not a game. I won't tell everybody that. I've been scouring the news every day, every other day, for the past weeks to keep up with the things in prophecy, particularly the red heifer that we talked about several Wednesday nights ago. And just because it may fade out of the news headlines does not mean that that's going away. It's not. I want everybody to understand that. So who is the Antichrist? Although the Bible does not specifically name who the Antichrist will be, I do believe the Bible gives us some ideas as to what he will be like. And I do believe I can be very confident tonight to prove to you at least what part of the world he will come from. And I do not believe he will be a Jew. A lot of people believe that, and that's fine. I'm not going to debate anybody over it. But I don't believe he will be a Jew. We'll talk about that later. Of course, there's a lot of speculation. During my research, I came across a lot of current speculation about the Antichrist. You all have heard this, about who he is or who he might be. A great many unlikely guesses were among the suggestions. Some of the more popular names in recent modern history, I've heard George W. Bush, got to be the Antichrist. It's amazing how Americans think that American people are going to take the forefront in Bible prophecy. I can't find America in a Bible prophecy. It's got to come from somewhere else, in my opinion. I'm very strong on that opinion. But anyway, I've heard people say Barack Obama is going to be the Antichrist. For years, I've heard people say that Henry Kissinger has got to be the Antichrist. Well, he's dead now. So apparently that didn't work out. I've heard who is now King Charles. I've heard the Pope. I think that's awful to say that. But I've not heard anybody suggest that Joe Biden is going to be the Antichrist. I've not heard anybody suggest that. I don't believe he will be, neither Donald Trump for that matter. However, I believe it's highly improbable that any of these people is or will be the actual son of perdition, the Antichrist, spoken of in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So by taking a look at the different names for the Antichrist in the Bible, I believe we can gain a better understanding of what kind of person he will be. You will find this interesting, those of you that study your Bible. The term or the word Antichrist is only found in 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, 1 John chapter 2, verse 22, 1 John chapter 4, verse 3, and 2 John, verse 7. The Apostle John was the only Bible writer to use the name or the title Antichrist. I will remind you that it was the same Apostle John that received the revelation of Jesus Christ that we call the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible. So I do believe he had a little bit of a heads up over anyone else that commented on this subject. The Apostle John wasn't the only Bible writer to use the name Antichrist. And when you study these verses, you'll learn that many, many Antichrists or false teachers will appear between the time of Christ's first and second coming. This is especially applicable to the Jews. The rapture is not the second coming. He's not coming to the earth in the rapture. The second coming will come later after the tribulation period. But there will be many antichrists that they've already lived and died. A lot of them have, from when Christ came to Bethlehem all the way through to the rapture of the church and beyond. But there will be, according to the word of God, the one great Antichrist, if you will, that will rise to power during the end times or the last hour, as 1 John phrases it. And the Antichrist will deny that Jesus is the Christ, and he will be known especially for being a liar and a deceiver. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, John said, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. But every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world." So by the end times, where we are right now, many will easily be deceived and embrace the Antichrist because his spirit already dwells in the world today. Yes, it does. You will see this as I continue to traverse through this presentation tonight. The Antichrist in the Bible is described as the man of sin. There's a part of me when I talk about the Antichrist that I feel sorry for the man. Whoever he's going to be, I feel sorry for that man. He has no eternal hope, none. The Bible describes him as the man of sin. That's all he knows is sin. That's all he will be familiar with is sin. Every sin that the devil can throw at anybody, this man will know it on some level. He is a son of perdition. Here, Paul, like John, is also warning believers about the Antichrist's ability to deceive. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he is as God, sitteth in the temple of God." Notice that. We'll come back to that later. "Showing himself that he is God." It takes a pretty brazen person to make those kind of statements. It takes a person with a lot of confidence that has completely given himself over to the workings of Satan, period. The New International Version makes it a little bit clearer that at a time of rebellion will come prior to Christ's return, and then the man of lawlessness, it says, the man doomed to destruction will be revealed. The Antichrist will eventually exalt himself above God to be worshipped in the Lord's temple. I believe that would be the temple on the Temple Mount that would be built, and he will proclaim that he is God. The great falling away, I know there's a lot of opinion about that. I can only see it as people, a lot of people compare it to the church, apply it to church people who were once in church and they get lukewarm, they backslide, what have you, and then they're deceived by worldliness and all that. I believe that's applicable. But I believe across the board, the world, for it to accept the Antichrist, has to relinquish its morals, its beliefs and morals, its beliefs in what's right. The Bible said in one place that evil would be called good and good is called evil. I would say today in all of our, especially all of our modern countries around the world, we're already seeing that. Christian people are the enemy. The church is the enemy. We're seeing it in our own government. It's running rampant through Europe. It's running rampant, of course, in Russia and China. People moving away from anything that's good. There has to be this mental conditioning by the devil, and God's obviously allowing it. You don't have to choose that path. You don't have to be caught up in that. But if you choose to, it will be very easy for you to get on that very slippery slope and compromise conviction, beliefs, everything. I am now meeting people that used to be apostolic that now they're going to other denominational churches. It's not even remotely close to apostolic. It's a falling away. People are giving up what they believe and have said in times past, whether they're Christian people or not, this used to be good, but to me it's not anymore. And this used to be bad, but to me it's not anymore. We see our world going in that direction at a very high rate of transition, in my opinion. So the Antichrist, this conditioning has to happen to the world, obviously, for him to be accepted. I'll show you that in just a moment. The Antichrist eventually will exalt himself above God to be worshipped in the Lord's temple, proclaiming himself that he is God. Verses 9 and 10 say that the Antichrist will do counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders to gain a following and deceive many. I have heard some prophecy teachers that I trust believe that he may even use electronic ability to do that, kind of Hollywood stuff, to make it look so real you can't deny it, and it happened. But I believe he will actually have the power of Satan to perform certain miracles, certain signs, and certain wonders to gain a following and to deceive many. You'll notice in the book of Revelation, and it's interesting, in John's epistles he calls him the Antichrist. In Revelation, that John also wrote, he calls him the beast. He said in Revelation 13, verse 1, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his mouth," or his feet, "were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority." The dragon is the devil. I'll show you that in just a second. "And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast." The implication here is that he healed himself. Jesus was horribly wounded when he was crucified, but came out of the grave 3 days later healed. Y'all remember that? I believe this is going to be a similar situation where the Antichrist is wounded somehow, don't know how, but he will experience a deadly wound. People will anticipate that he has died or is dead, but he will get up and be normal again, and everybody's going to wonder how that happened. And then verse 4 said, "They worship the dragon." The dragon here, the word dragon here, means a fabulous kind of serpent, perhaps as supposed to fascinate. I believe this is going to be a very similar manifestation of Satan in the world as he was in the Garden of Eden with Eve at that tree where she ate the fruit that God asked her not to do. The Bible said that dragon, the devil, a fabulous kind of serpent is what the word dragon means, which gave power unto the beast. The word beast here literally means a wild animal. "And they worship the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast?" This is the inhabitants of the earth. This is after the rapture. Those going through the tribulation, they will worship him and say, "Who is like him?" Because he's healed himself. "And who is able to make war with him?" In other words, nobody could defeat this person. "And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. This is the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. "And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them." This would be the Jewish people. "And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations." Watch this. I've heard people say, if I miss the rapture, I'm not going to worship the beast. I'm not going to take the mark, none of that. Revelation 13, verse 8 says, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him." Everybody. Those whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So we see this title, this characteristic, the beast, used for Antichrist several times in Revelation. The Antichrist will gain political power and spiritual authority over every nation on the earth. He will most likely begin his rise to power as a very influential, very charismatic political or religious diplomat. And the Bible said he will rule the entire world, the world government, for 42 months, which is the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. Now, according to many people who study prophecy and so on, This time frame is understood to be the latter half of the tribulation, and during this period, the world will endure an unprecedented time of trouble. I want to go down that path, and that's where I'm praying about it. I talked to you about it this last Wednesday night, and even this past Sunday, I believe, of talking about what's going to happen in the tribulation period. And this man, the Antichrist, is going to do his best to guide the world during this time to keep it all together, and he will. He will. You'll understand this better by and by if we can go through the seven seals, the seven vials, and so on, the seven trumpets in the book of Revelation. It's going to be a time of judgment like this world cannot even conceive. But he's going to be able to guide the world through it. I want to refer tonight to a passage in the book of Daniel. In my opinion, and I think most people's opinion, the book of Daniel is an Old Testament version of the book of Revelation in the New Testament. They go hand in hand. They absolutely agree. There's no contradiction between the two, etc. But I'm going to read a verse that a lot of people find controversial. I'm going to tell you what I think about it. I believe I'm in the mainstream, but again, if there's people here that study it and you have a different opinion, you're welcome to it. The reason I'm presenting it this way, I have a very firm conviction that where man hasn't been, man doesn't know. When you look at Adam and Eve being created in the Garden of Eden, that was on the last day they were created. We only know what happened prior to that based off of what the Bible says. There was not anybody else writing anything down. There was nobody on the planet to write anything down. So we weren't there prior to the creation of Adam and Eve. The human race was not in existence prior to that, so we don't know. And from right this moment forward, there's a lot of things we don't know. There's a lot of things we do know, but there's some things we don't know. Again, where man hasn't been, man doesn't know, only what God reveals. So that disclaimer, if you will, and Daniel's prophetic vision of the end of days, we see a little horn described in Daniel chapter 7, 8, and 11. In the interpretation of the dream, this is Nebuchadnezzar's dream that Daniel is interpreting, this little horn is a ruler or king and speaks of the Antichrist, I believe. Y'all follow me here for a minute and I'm going to read the text. Daniel 7, 24. And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall rise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings. I can't find any satisfaction on who the 3 kings are that's being referred to here. There's a lot of opinions, but I have not found satisfaction. Anyway, verse 25, and he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws. And they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of times. This is the last 3.5 years of tribulation period. This is what I want you to understand when we talk about who is the Antichrist. Again, let me say, according to many end times Bible scholars, Daniel's prophecy interpreted together with verses in Revelation, in the book of Revelation, specifically point to a future world empire coming from a revived or reborn Roman Empire, like the one in existence at the time of Christ. All of you know that Rome was pretty much in control of the world, at least that known part of the world, during the time that Christ was born. That nation was destroyed according to Bible prophecy. They went out of existence as they were known as the great Roman Empire. They ceased to exist around 400 B.C., but the Bible prophesies that they will come back, and it is the 10 horns that 10 kings shall arise. Nebuchadnezzar also saw in a dream, Daniel interpreted, this would be the 10-toed kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar's vision, as Daniel interpreted, that Rome is coming back, and it will be Europe. And that out of Europe, there will be 10 kings that will arise. There will be 10 powerful nations. And out of that, their leader will arise. And they will be the government, the headquarters, if you will, for a period of time for the Antichrist to rule. There's more to this, and I need for you to follow me. The clock is not working on my behalf right now, and I'm going as quickly as I can. It is predicted and prophesied by the Bible, I believe, that the Antichrist is going to come from the resurrection or the revival, the rebirth of the old Roman Empire, which means that he will be a Gentile. A study of the Antichrist in the scriptures includes, including Daniel's prophecy, also Ezekiel 38 and 39, and the book of Revelation, you'll see that at first, the Antichrist will not appear to be evil, but rather a very charming, charismatic diplomat. One writer says that the Antichrist will be somebody who understands the economy and the global sphere and wins people, a winsome character, goes on to say no commerce can be done without his approval. He will be seen as an economic genius, a foreign policy genius. He will, as most believe, emerge out of what was the old Roman Empire. Because Daniel chapter 9, verse 26 and 27 says, the prince who is to come, the Antichrist, will come from people who destroyed Jerusalem and the temple. I'll read that. It won't be on the screen, but Daniel 9, 26, 27, after 62 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cease the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation and that determined shall be poured out upon the desolate. He give you what I believe this is saying here. Jerusalem, as you will remember, and we've taught it here several years ago, I even went through it a couple of months ago when I talked about prophecy pertaining to Israel, that Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD by the Romans. You all remember that. I believe, according to the scripture, as far as the origin of the Antichrist, I believe we're looking for someone that will come from a revived Roman Empire, which is now what we know of as Europe. What the Antichrist is going to do to turn the Jews against him, he is going to allow them at first to offer their sacrifices and all of that. Their temple will be built and what have you. I read yesterday in Newsweek magazine online that they already have the plans for the temple and they already have most of the materials. They have priests that are trained. If Newsweek is reporting this, I have a feeling they probably would have rather not have to report it, but they did. And I have affirmed from other sources that Israel is ready as they can be for their Messiah. They've gone as far as they can go. They need to sacrifice the red heifer, etc. So when the Antichrist first appears, he's going to work out this covenant with Israel to let them resume all of their sacrifices as they did under the law of Moses. I want everybody to understand that the nation of Israel does not allow animal sacrifice at this point. All of the humanist and PETA, what have you, people abuse animals and whatnot, they don't allow that. The Antichrist is going to make a covenant with them to allow them to start animal sacrifice again. I will also mention to you that Israel has had a ban on any animals or cattle, especially being shipped into Israel for a number of years. And when they received the red heifers, five of them several weeks ago, they compromised that law to allow them in their country. That's huge. But the Antichrist will make a covenant with Israel that he'll let them resume those sacrifices, and halfway through the tribulation period, 3.5 years into it, he's going to go to their temple and offer what the Bible calls the abomination of desolation, which he will, in mockery, sacrifice an animal and to mock them. He will stand in the Holy of Holies, and he will mock God. He will mock the Jewish faith. He will mock their religious practices and what have you, and they will realize that he is not the Christ. He is not their Messiah, and they will turn on him, and then he will begin from that point to prepare the world for the Battle of Armageddon, according to the scripture. So, back to where I was a moment ago, Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD by the Romans. According to the scriptures, I understand it, the Antichrist is going to come from a revived Roman Empire, which is Europe and so on. In the Gospels, Mark 13, Matthew 24 and 25, Luke 21, Jesus warned his followers of the terrible events and persecution that will occur before his second coming. Most likely, this is where the concept of an Antichrist was first introduced to the disciples, although Jesus does not refer to him in the singular. He said in Matthew 24, 24, there shall arise false Christ, plural, and false prophets, plural, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. So follow me here. We're told in Revelation chapter 1, verse 19, that the book of Revelation, follow me here, is divided into three sections. Revelation 1:19 says, God is instructing John, write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. So write the things that has already happened, write about things that are happening, and write about things that will be later on hereafter. In chapter 1, John was told to write the things which thou hast seen, and he wrote about the vision he was having on the Isle of Patmos. He said in Revelation chapter 1, he saw Christ walking in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, which is a church, holding the seven stars in his hand. He wrote about the glorious description of Jesus in his glorified state, Revelation chapter 1. In Revelation chapter 2 and 3, he writes about the things that are. This refers to messages of Jesus to the seven actual churches of Asia. I believe that these are seven actual churches of that day. We've been to Ephesus and did a little bit of study there. But I also believe that they refer to the seven periods of church history that most of you have heard plenty about in times past. I also believe they're representative of churches that you can find today. So I believe that you have a threefold application for the messages to the seven churches of Asia that the Bible refers to. Literal churches then, the seven church ages from the outpouring of the Holy Ghost in Acts 2 to the rapture of the church, and then it could be the representative of churches that you can find in various conditions that compare to those seven churches of today. But here's what I want you to notice. In Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, when John is finished with his messages to the seven churches, he introduces a new section with the Greek word metatauta, which means after these things. So after these things, after the church age, we need to ask after what things? After the things of chapters 2 and 3, which is talking about the church age, from the day of Pentecost to rapture, the things of chapter 2 and 3 are the things of the church. So after the things that pertain to the church, we read in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, he said, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. I believe most scholars in prophecy believe this is where the rapture of the church takes place. This concludes the chapters 2 and 3. The rapture takes place, and now John is in heaven, and he begins to describe what's going on in heaven. As you read on through the book of Revelation, you'll find that after John describes what's going on in heaven, then you go back to the earth and see what's going on earth, and this is when you're introduced to the great tribulation period that begins. John's description of it begins in Revelation chapter 6. So when the great tribulation begins to occur on the earth, I expect to be in heaven, standing before Jesus and singing about the worthiness of the Lamb. As you look carefully at the lyrics, of the song that the group in heaven will be singing, you realize that it's a song only the church can sing. If we follow the timing, we see the church singing the song of redemption that occurs in chapter 5, which is the rapture of the church, the scroll in chapter 6, which is preceding the great tribulation, heaven finding someone worthy that can pour out all of these judgments, which is Christ. But we see the church standing before Jesus, talking about the great tribulation, saying, Jesus said in Luke 21, verse 36, pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things which come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. I love the song our praise team sings. I don't know the name of it. Forgot who sings it. Anyway, but I want to be among that number that has heard well done. I want to stand with them and sing because we've heard well done. Jesus said, pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Believe me, I want to be in that company on the other side when this happens. Paul tells us in Romans 5:9, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. He repeats this in 1 Thessalonians 5:9, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. We who are the church are not appointed unto wrath. Paul said in Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. It's not consistent with the nature of God to judge the righteous along with the wicked at the same time. And this is hugely why I believe the rapture will take place before the tribulation period starts. To finish, it is true that in the world we're going to have tribulation, we're going to have persecution. But there's a difference between persecution that comes from the devil, that comes from man, than the tribulation and the wrath that comes from God. There's a big difference between the two. Satan is going to be the source of this tribulation. He's going to be involved in it. God is going to pour out judgment and so on. So God has already judged our sins on the cross of Jesus. Jesus bore the judgment of God for all of our guilt. So I do not believe the Antichrist can take rule and authority of the earth while the church is still here. Let me go quickly. Let me fast forward to the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. For the rest of this study, we're going to look more closely at the period surrounding the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. The focus will be on a personage the Bible calls the Antichrist, a world dictator that many believe will be possessed by the devil himself. I have a propensity to believe that. As much as Jesus was God incarnate, I believe the Antichrist will be the devil incarnate. And that will persecute and attempt to annihilate any belief in any God other than himself. You understand that every religion on this planet that will be here, all the religious people on this planet, don't matter who they are, if they worship any other God but the Antichrist, they will be killed. That includes Catholic people that worship the Blessed Holy Trinity. That will be Hindu people. That would be people of every religion. Everybody is going to be forced to worship God. Now, how anybody can survive not doing that, I don't think you can. Let me move on here. Jesus gave us a certain timeline in Matthew 24, and here we see that timeline expanded to reveal more detail about the end time and the eventual return of Christ. We're told here that there must be a falling away. There must first be a falling away, and then that man of sin be revealed. I've actually heard people teach that falling away is actually the rapture. It's going to be a falling away to Jesus in the air. I'm not sure that's the context that statement is made in. As a matter of fact, I don't believe it is. But there's going to be a falling away first. That man of sin will be revealed, and that he would sit in the temple of God, setting himself up as God. This falling away from faith has been taking place over the past number of years. All of you that are in church today have seen it. You've seen it happen to people. They're moving, as our world moves more and more into greater and greater materialism, unbelief, doubt, fear. What leaves to happen now is that the man of sin should be revealed. That is the Antichrist, the son of perdition. I believe we're living there. As much as I believe we're living, I've said it over and over in the past few weeks, I believe the rapture could take place any time now, any minute, it doesn't matter. Jason Summers picks up the donuts for our adult Sunday school class every Sunday. Thank you for that so very much. But he went to Krispy Kreme last Sunday. He said, I want to eat Krispy Kreme donuts one more time in case the rapture takes place. I'm on board. I'm on board. It's not a time to get stupid, but we won't miss Krispy Kreme in heaven, I don't think. I hope not. Anyway, but you get the point. We're there. As much as we believe in our rapture, our world is now looking for a man. We don't have that strong leader in our world right now that can just bring peace agreements and all of that. I remember past presidents of the United States could do that. Other countries had men that could work these deals. We're struggling now to keep peace anywhere for any length of time. It's very difficult. Our world is looking for a man. But before this can happen, there's got to be a falling away from a God mindset and posture before people globally would fall for the Antichrist. So, in conclusion tonight, the son of perdition will be involved with obtaining the kingdom of flatteries, Bible said in Daniel 11. Even though his heart is set against the covenant with the Jews, he will be obliged to constrain by physical, moral, or legal force or by the urgent need of circumstance. He will be obliged to honor it at first, but then as we already know, he will break this covenant halfway into its term by assassinating the two witnesses in the book of Revelation. I believe they're Moses and Elijah, and setting himself up as God and demanding that all worship him. It's possible. This is a very interesting statement. I believe when the rapture takes place, I believe that God is going to withdraw his presence and spirit from the world as we know it now. We're going to see a different manifestation of God. Because of that, the devil will be cast out of the spiritual world and he will be a manifest presence. He will be something you will be able to see what he's doing. He will manifest his presence all over the world, primarily the Antichrist. The Antichrist will go on to facilitate the devil's desires that has been denied him since there was battle in heaven between him and God himself. He will begin ruling through the Antichrist and will literally finally get his wish and his desire when he is going to be worshipped by the entire world during the tribulation period. But he'll do it with the absence of the church. The devil will not be so inclined to work in the spiritual realm as he does today, tempting people. He will be able to manifest himself because he will not be battling the Spirit of God as we know it today. I believe the Bible is clear on that. So we see who is the Antichrist. He's a man that you are never going to meet. And he will do the most horrible deed. As far as my research and study can find, I've only been able to find one other record where an abomination of desolation has happened that's on record where it really mattered. It made a difference. Jesus said in Matthew 24, When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let him be, which be in Judea, flee to the mountains. It's going to get real ugly when, during the tribulation, first 3.5 years, at that midpoint, the Antichrist is going to go to their temple and offer what the Bible calls the abomination of desolation. What he's going to do, what the Antichrist is going to do, is go to the Jewish temple, and he's going to offer a sacrifice in mockery, defying God publicly worldwide, defying the Jews as God's people, on and on, the most evil you can do, denying the existence of God and whatnot, that he is God, that he is a supreme being. God said, when that happens, when you see that happen, if you're in Israel, you need to flee. You need to get out because it's going to be bad. And that's when the horrible, horrible wrath of God is going to be begin to be poured out in the second part of the tribulation period. As far as my study and my research, Antiochus Epiphanes the IV, he offered up a sacrifice that would be classified as the abomination of desolation. The Bible doesn't particularly record it, but one of the books of the Maccabees does. The Maccabees, there was 14 of those books. The Catholics have made them into 7, and they're in the Catholic Bible. Protestants believe they're historical books. Catholics believe they're inspired books, and they should be in the Bible, so they're in their Bible. Protestant faith doesn't endorse it. They're just historical books. But they record that Antiochus Epiphanes the IV offered up in the temple, in the Jewish temple, the abomination of desolation. And when that happened, the judgment of God fell and what have you. There's a lot of people that believe that the Antichrist that is to come could be of distant offspring, be in the genealogy of this man. We may get into that a little bit next Wednesday night if I can. We'll see how the Spirit of the Lord works and leads. Bottom line, I want him to communicate to everybody here, to our students and everybody. I don't care what you're doing right now. If it's not in accordance with the will and purpose of God for your life, if it's causing you to sin and to not be right with God, it needs to stop, and it needs to stop now. You don't have time to play. I'm not trying to scare anybody. I don't believe in scare tactics. I never have. But I'm being real. I'm being real. There's things going on in the world right now. Nothing is holding back the rapture of the church and the Antichrist revealing himself. You've heard it tonight. You've heard scriptures on it. The Bible is very clear about it. Who is he? Bottom line, he's going to be, I believe, if he's not the devil incarnated, he's going to be as close as you can be without being a total incarnation of the devil. He's going to be a nasty, nasty man, a very evil, evil man. And if you think you're going to survive the tribulation period as a child of God, you'll starve to death. It's not going to be good in any way. Then when you hear of all the wrath of God that's being poured out at the same time, you will not want to be here. So God bless you tonight. Stay prayerful. Stay vigilant. Stay close to God. Keep working your relationship with God. And who knows, we may not have service here next Sunday. We might be on the other side. That'd be pretty cool right there, wouldn't it? I'd be very happy about that. So let's stand together tonight. I want to thank God for his word. I want to thank God for his warning. I want to thank God for his kindness and letting people know in his word. If you're willing to take time to study it and get familiar with it, live according to his principles, I thank God for him being so kind enough to let us be able to do that tonight. Let's thank the Lord for his word tonight. Jesus, we love you. Thank you for your presence here tonight. Thank you for being with us. We're thankful for the amazing word of God tonight. We pray only to understand it better, to know more about it. Keep us close to you. Keep us in the palm of your hand. Help us to serve you, to love you with all of our heart, and to be ready for that great day when the trumpet will sound and we'll be caught out of here in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. Bless tonight, I pray. Bless our church. Keep your hand on all of us, I pray, in Jesus' name. And everybody say amen. Thank you so very much. God bless you tonight. You're dismissed.